Again, a good morning and a welcome to everybody. Let's hear the word of the Lord with new hearts. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. Verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Continuing in verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. Let's pray together, would we? Gracious Father, we come to you now and pray that you would help us to see this age-old story. Perhaps if some of us had some church background, we've heard this story many times. If not, then this is pretty horrific sounding. Like a father slaughtering a son. What does this mean and how does this relate to us today? And interestingly, how does this relate to Christmas? Christmas isn't about sacrificing a child. It's about the birth of a child. And so help us as we come to here now, wherever our lives are from, this passage is the one you've set before us. In your providence, we believe you've led us here, both here and in our Newton campus, as we continue in Advent and focus on the coming of Christ. So minister to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said in my prayer, let's not let over-familiarity with the Bible confuse the story. Familiarity doesn't mean you have a deep knowledge of the Bible. Some of us are very familiar with the Bible. But familiarity is not a deep knowledge. Familiarity is a sense that we know it. It's not foreign or unusual to us. Sometimes we confuse familiarity with a deep knowledge. And this is one of those times. Again, if you listen to the story with new ears, I just said, let's listen to the Word of God with fresh ears. This is pretty upsetting. All you know right now in Genesis chapter 22 is his father was told by the God of heaven and earth to go take his son, his only son, whom he loves, Isaac, and go kill him on a mountain. What does this have to do with anything? And of course, there's the key question, which is focused on verse 7, where it says, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" In some say, usually I give the sermon title and start giving you the need, but actually I have to go into point 1 in order to explain the point of the sermon. Because this question, "Where is the lamb?" is a question that probably for most of us, including myself, it doesn't ring compelling or relevant. Where's the lamb? Does anyone even ask that question? So I'm going to actually do something unusual. I'm going to explain my first point and then kind of go back to the title and then give you point 2 and point 3 of the sermon. Because we need to understand what is so significant about this time when God in heaven asks his father, has Abraham, to sacrifice his son, Isaac. So if you've never heard this before, I hope this will be clear. If you've heard this before, maybe more then you need to, in order to really grasp it, I pray you'll hear it for the first time in a new way. Because way back earlier than Genesis, way back earlier in earlier chapters of Genesis, starting around verse chapter 8 or so, God calls this man Abram. And he says to Abram, I'm going to make you the father of countless, countless offspring. And in you, the nations of the world will be blessed. And if you've been with us for our missions emphasis, our global outreach emphasis, we've actually talked about all nations quite a bit. And so in this story, God told Abraham, one day you're going to be the forebearer of all these descendants. And we know that to be the modern Jewish people today. The Muslims believe Abraham eventually gave line through Ishmael to the modern Arabs. That's also a story, but that's another time, another place. And so here you have this question, behold the lamb. Where is the lamb? Now, in order to understand the lamb, we have to understand that God had promised Abraham the son Isaac. He's the miracle child. Abraham was about 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old when they had Isaac. And there's a whole other story. But the key idea here is, way after their bodies should have been able to produce a child, way after Sarah thought she could even give birth to a child, in fact, when the angel of the Lord told Abraham that next year when you come back, you know, Sarah will have a kid, she laughed. And so actually, they named this child Laughter. So Isaac's name is Laughter. You might hear me refer to him as Laughter in the rest of the sermon here and there, because it really changes the dramatic flair when you say Abraham took Laughter and is about to kill Laughter, because that's actually what the Hebrews would have when they were reading it. And so in this story, God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. Now, he is the source of all the promises. If you come back here, go to the end of chapter 22, we just read, see that through Isaac, through his son, he would have all these descendants and be blessed. Verse 15, I want you to see how Isaac is crucial to the promise. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So this is riding on it so much. So now we get to the actual point of the sermon. Let's pretend you just had background knowledge and I'm going to begin my sermon all over again. Morning. It's good to see you all this morning. And this morning as we look at this, the question is, where is the lamb? This is about waiting for God to provide. Whenever you see the question, where is the Lamb of God? I know it's historically couched and we'll explain that. But you here and I sitting today in almost 2020, the key question is this. When we read, where is the Lamb? It means, when and where is God going to show up? When and where is God going to fulfill his promises? When and where am I going to see God be kind and good to me, to my family, to my own, to this world? That's what the question is. Where is the Lamb? In our church, we've begun a little more woke, as the kids say, because of a political interest, but because Hong Kong cuts home to so many people in this church. For the first time in the history of this church, I've seen a majority of people care more about politics, even care about activism and wanting to pray more about things. Where is the Lamb when it comes to Hong Kong? Of course, Hong Kong is just symbolic of just numerous places around the world of unrest. Where's the Lamb in all these areas of civil war, war-torn countries, and strife? You're coming closer to home, your own family. If someone's battling sickness or someone's battling financial pressures, where is the Lamb when it comes to God? I thought God was going to be kind to us. I thought God was going to be good to us. I thought God was going to take care of us. When I visit people in the hospital and someone is sick and ailing and near the end of their life, one can say, where is the Lamb? Where is God? Where is his provision? Where is deliverance? Where is he going to show his character, his goodness? That is the question. So when Abraham, his Isaac, and his son Isaac, whom God just told him to sacrifice, Isaac says, God, where's the lamb? You cannot imagine. Abraham gets choked up as he looks at the son, as he looks at his only son, as it looks at Isaac, whom he loves, where is the lamb? So we have 3 points as we come to this sermon passage about waiting and asking God, where is the Lamb? Where are you? First question is this. What do we do when we're asking, where is the Lamb? What are we doing as we're asking God, where are you? Where is your provision? Where is your deliverance? What do we do? Secondly, I think the text, I hope, will show us this. What does God want us to learn as we're asking, where is the Lamb? First of all, what are we doing when we're asking God, where is the lamb? Where are you? When are you going to keep your promises? When are you going to show up? Secondly, what does God want us to learn? What is a transforming key principle that we can apply as we do this? And then thirdly, how does God encourage us when we ask Him, where is the lamb? Where are you? How does God encourage us, sustain us? How do we make it through? So those 3 points. So now, again, thank you for indulging my prequel. Let's go to the first point. What are we doing when we're asking God, where is the lamb? So there's a couple points here. So again, we're going to see this. Abraham has been asked by God to sacrifice his child. Let's take a look. Beginning in chapter 22, join me in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, Hineni in the Hebrew. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So what are we doing? First of all, whenever you're at a place when you say, God, where are you? You might be in a moment in your life the way Abraham was with Isaac. Because God had told Abraham, I'm going to test you by asking you to give to me that which is most precious to you. So what are we doing when we feel compelled to ask God, you know, where's the lamb? Where are you? Where are you going to live? You might be feeling a little close to home because chances are you are asking that question because God, in his sort of arranging your circumstances of life, or perhaps because through speaking through the Bible, he is challenging you to offer to him perhaps the most precious thing you have. Possession, relationship, or dream, or hope. The most precious thing that you have, that is what God is asking. Where is the lamb? And God said to Abraham, and there's the rabbis help us understand this, you know, because Abraham technically had two firstborn, if you know what I'm saying. Yeah, he had a child by way of Hagar named Ishmael, and he also had Isaac. So God says, Abraham, yeah, take your son. Which one? Well, your firstborn. Well, which one? I have two firstborn. Isaac, whom you love. And I want you to sacrifice him for me. This is his most precious thing. Now, before I had children, I've always been told that, you know, God giving up a son is this incredibly good thing. Since I've had my children, you know, and they're beginning to grow up and, you know, going off to college soon, I just feel more deeply. I remember thinking that maybe after my kids get older and I feel like they've had a chance in life, that if this choice was to give up one of my sons or give up everyone else in the room, maybe as they get older, I'll be more willing to give up everyone else in the room. No, I am here to tell you that if you were all on a bus and your bus was going off the cliff and I had a chance to either save all of you or one of my sons, I'll see most of you in heaven. Okay, because the concept here is that God has asked you for your most precious thing. And when God says, give me and entrust to me your most precious thing, you're like, where's the lamb? Are you really asking me to give this, God? Now again, historically, this is not just the precious thing. To Abraham, this is God's way of keeping the promise. If Isaac dies, there goes all of Abraham's hopes for having descendants. If Isaac dies, there goes all of Abraham's hopes in order for, through Abraham's descendants, to bless the nations of the world. And if you kind of know your Bible, eventually Abraham's line leads to Christ, which is a couple sermons down the road. But this is God asking for the most precious thing. Whenever you think about God, it's because you're probably feeling this pressure. And in this case, Abraham is faced with this question by his son Isaac. Where is the lamb? And so some of us, the big issue is we don't even get there. We don't even feel like we have to ask God because we probably live in a culture where waiting, we've lost the art of waiting. Because my parents and my brothers are both in California, sometimes they would ship us like Christmas presents. And we're in that time of year again where packages start showing up at my door. I know it's coming, so I got to make sure we get the package. But sometimes they're from family members for Christmas. And I remember thinking, this is interesting because normally if we lived in California, we'd probably just, you know, go visit our parents and on Christmas Day, they give the presents to my kids. You know, that's how it would work. But partly because they don't want us to have to carry it back in the airplane, partly because it has to be shipped to Boston, we've gotten presents like sometimes in November, December. And so I remember when they were really young, now I don't necessarily do this every day, but when do we teach people the opportunity to wait? So I remember when they were younger, I remember thinking, you know, should we take it out of the box from that company named after a river or something and like and show the kids, or should we just hide it? And with my, sometimes I thought, well, maybe we should hide it because, you know, it's we're not trying to get their hopes up. But then at one point I realized, no. It's good for teaching them to wait. So there were days I wouldn't wrap the present for my parents. Like, you can wrap it if you want. I said, okay, thanks, Mom. My brothers say, okay, I shipped your presents to your boys. You can wrap it if you want. Stick it on the tree. No. You go to my tree, and there's the box there, and it says it on the front. Lego, whatever, Star Wars. It's right there. You go, why are you doing that? Because my kids are growing up in a day and age where we've lost the opportunity to wait for things. We've lost the opportunity to say, okay, God, you asked me to do something to trust in you, and I want to take the opportunity to wait. I literally ordered something from a store this past week, and it showed up the next day. I didn't expect it. It was so fast. And the reason why some of us never feel God working in our lives is because we often do not give him the opportunity to let us see him come through. Because we say, where's the lamb? Okay, fine. I'm going to go get a lamb right now. But Abraham did not go and search for a lamb. Abraham, in his obedience, in his crazy radical obedience, told his son Isaac, when Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? And he said, God himself provide the lamb. And you have to notice what Abraham's doing. There's very few details in the story. The Hebrew narrative is very sparse and Spartan, but gives a few details. One of the only details you have is verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and went, and he cut the wood. The only reason that detail is in there, why is it he rose early in the morning, is to say this, that even when God has asked Abraham the most difficult thing, to give up the most difficult possession, Abraham did it the first chance he got. Again, you have to remember, in an era pre-electricity, when you wanted to do something and it was dark already, you had to wait till morning's light. So, again, that might be hard for us to imagine because, oh, I forgot to do something. I'll just turn my light and do it really quick and come back. But Abraham was anxious to get started. And so even though God said, Abraham, give up your most precious thing, the first chance and opportunity he got, he obeyed. And he cuts the wood. And then there's this other key verse in there. If you go also later on in the chapter, where it says here in verse 5, that Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. He won't come back, but I will. No, he says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. In the Hebrew, it's clear, we will return. So not only is Abraham taking the first opportunity to obey God, even though God has asked him for his most precious thing, he has somehow faith. Now, scholars guess and infer, maybe Abraham knew it was a test and God wasn't going to really require him to make the sacrifice. Maybe Abraham thought Isaac would be resurrected. The text doesn't really say, but here's incredible faith. So when Abraham is asking, where is the lamb? He is not hemming and hawing and waiting. He is trusting by faith. And so what do we do when we ask God, where is the lamb? Well, if we're going to understand what God is saying here, we're going to do this. When God asks you to do something difficult, and you're saying, where are you, God? Can you really ask me this? Is this right of you to ask me? We often end up waiting. We often end up deciding, God couldn't have. I must have heard God wrong. It would have been entirely reasonable for Abraham to go, wait, God, you want me to kill Isaac? I must not have heard right. My connection must be bad, because I thought Isaac was the miracle child. You gave us Isaac in our old age, and Isaac is the fulfillment of not my promise, but your promise, God. So I must have heard, and I hear this about once every month in counseling. I don't think God told me to do this. Why? That just sounds too hard. Wow. We make friends with people when we're playing games online, and my boys know I've got teenage friends all over the world from various video games I play. And when they find I'm a pastor, a bunch of things happen. Oh, sorry for swearing. Or they say other things. And just this past week, someone said, why would God tell me something and then go back on his word. And basically the story was, God told me that I'm going to marry this girl, but instead my brother's dating that girl. So why would he do that? Like, he literally thought this, and his heart was all broken. He's like, I sincerely, I'm explaining to him while we're jumping and shooting at things that maybe, why do you think God told, because, you know, I prayed about it and I feel really good about it. Friends, some of us have a view of God that is not conceivable that he would ever ask you to do anything hard. Because every time he does, we have a way of explaining it away. It must not be from God. Is it possible for God to ask you to do something difficult? Is it possible for God to ask you to do something that would push you to the point of saying, God, where? Why? How is it possible? Where is the lamb going to come from? Where are you going to show up? If you have a God that every time he asks you to do something hard or difficult or culturally countercultural or something, then you explain it away, then what kind of relationship with God do you have? Could God ask you to vote in a way that is politically unacceptable to your country or region, which, by the way, is different per country? Could God ask you to practice your business or your work in a way that is difficult and hard from every... Has God asked you to look at your studies? Could God ask you to rearrange your schedule, to reorder your finances? Could God do those things? Has your God done that in the last 30 days? Because the way I live sometimes, God never asks me to do anything hard. Because when it sounds like he's asking me to do something hard, I just kind of explain it away. That can't be from God. But Abraham, in his obedience, when God says, give up your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, he takes the first opportunity to obey with faith. First light, he goes, cuts the wood, and sets out on his journey and tells his servants on the third day, me and my boy, we will return. Obeying God at the first opportunity, even when it is difficult. Moving us to the point where we say, where is the lamb? And this is why some of us are stifled in our spiritual growth. God never asks us to do anything hard. In some of our conceptions of God, in our prayers, we're asking God for things. God, bless me, strengthen me, help me. We're asking God to bless other people, bless, bless, bless. But we don't ask God, convict me of my sin. Convict me of my selfishness, my pettiness. Break me, my jealousy, my insecurity, my lust. Help me expose my addictions to people who will love me and hold me accountable and help me to get the help I need to change, or the power of God. Does God actually ask you to do anything remotely difficult? Because if he doesn't, it's not maybe God. Maybe it's how you and I filter God. Because that's what Abraham is doing when God said, give of your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And Abraham, at the first crack of dawn, set out on the journey and told his servants, me and my boy, we will go worship. We will make a sacrifice. And we will come back. That is what it's saying here. That's the first point. So what do we do when we're asking, where is the lamb? We are often doing something incredibly hard, perhaps the hardest thing, because God has asked us to give of him, to trust to him, the most precious thing. And we can do it with obedience and faith, even if it is difficult. It's almost unfair in a sermon like this. Just probably everyone in this room has something that God has been tugging at your heart for, that God has been convicting you and challenging you of. Is your God have a relationship? Do you have a relationship with God so that if he asks you to do something hard, you'll actually respond? Or do we have a tendency to explain it away, to say it must not be from God? Because God is helping us to understand and learn what we can do while he is calling us. How can we obey even as he's waiting? And that sort of spills into our second point. What is the second point here? What does God want us to understand or want us to know? And here's this crazy thing, this test. In the second point here, what he wants us to know is this. God will provide after we have obeyed. Sometimes God provides not before, but after we obey. We see this clearly in the test. So again, in chapter 22, the first verse, it says this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And then if you go back down to verse 10, Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as some English translations say, or literally, the Lord sees. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. What does God want us to understand when it comes to trusting him and obeying him? That sometimes, maybe more often than we want, God will show up after we've already begun the steps to obey him. That God will provide not before, but after we have the ability to go and show that we are willing to trust him and live for him and follow him. Now, we see this all the time in life. Again, you know, like sometimes I'll be carrying something heavy at home and I see the door there, it's closed, right? And it's really heavy, like when we move the air conditioning units in and out of our windows. And I'll call to my wife or my kids. And here's something, you know, to praise my wife, not to knock down my kids, is, hey, I'm carrying this big air conditioning unit. The door's over there. I'm not that strong. So when I get there, can the door be open? They go, yeah. Yeah, I got it. I'm walking over to the door with air conditioning. It's heavy. I'm sweating. God loves me, but I'm sweating. And I'm going to the door. And people, again, I won't tell you which children, all of them. And we're walking there and like, yeah, I get it, Baba. I get the door. I'm getting closer. Like, no, I'll get you there. And then like, you know, I'm like huffing, puffing. Of course, last minute, pause my app or whatever, go and open the door and see, I'm here. And they go outside. My wife, my precious wife, when she sees me carrying air conditioning unit, she goes, oh, okay. She stops what she's doing, walks over by the door and stands there and is waiting because she knows I'm weak. And so when I get there, she can open. It's so encouraging to see the human there by the door so that when I get to that critical point, I know it's there. I think sometimes we assume God is supposed to do that. When God asks you to do something hard, he's standing there. Do something hard at this point. I'm right here. Go, go, go. You can do it. I'm right here. I'm just waiting for the whole universe is waiting for you to show up here. And when you show up here, that's great. And we're not willing to obey yet because, God, you want me to move this thing over there? But you're not there. And, you know, I just sort of, you might have think I was mocking my sons, but actually they were behaving like God. I mean, don't let that get to their head. Sometimes God gets there and I'm ready to open the door. Sometimes God says, move this heavy object out the door. Okay, why are you lying down, God? Jesus, why are you sleeping? And you're doing this. We tend to expect, if I'm going to obey God, the harder it is, the more assurance I should get from God. The more difficult it is, the more clarity I'm going to get from God. But God says, no, sometimes I do that. No doubt, sometimes I do that. And the Bible teaches that God perfectly knows what we can handle. He knows when we need encouragement. He's there. He's ready for us. He also knows when we need a kick in the spiritual rear end to challenge us to greater trust and obedience and acts of faith. And more often than not, God says, do something that sounds so difficult. Give up your most precious thing, your dream, your relationship, your possession, whatever it is. And as you begin to do that, you're like, well, come on, God, aren't you going to show up? It's like, yeah, I will be there. I will see to it. And sometimes we're like this. No, God, I need the door open. I'll be there. Like, well, if you're not going to go, I'm not going to lift the thing. God's like, hello, I'm God. You're not. Please pick this up. Move it over there. It's good for you. It's needed for the world. It's good for your church. It's good for your society. Do that. Like, no, because this thing is really difficult and I need to see that door open now. You standing there. Otherwise, I'm not going to go. Friends, the reason why we may not see God provide is because we've never given God the chance to show up and show himself faithful. If you never risk anything, do something hard. Again, I don't mean foolhardy risk. I don't mean like missions week was last week, we're filling out the pledge. I'm going to just empty my bank account. Unless God tells you to do that, which is a holster. If he does tell you to do that, talk to one of us pastors before you do that. But the key thing here is, assuming you're not doing foolhardy, you're not doing it for your own pride or something, God sometimes asks you to do something And he says, trust me. When you get to that point, I will be there to be able to deliver you. And we don't ever see God work because we never give him the chance to show himself faithful. We never give him the chance to grow our faith and show his trust. If Abraham said, okay, God, I'm going to bring Isaac, but only after you tell me explicitly there will be a ram or a sheep somewhere in the mountain. And Abraham's like, you know, I'll go ahead and sacrifice Isaac, but I'm not going to tie him up until only after I hear that there's a ram or some other animal nearby. Abraham, again, the Hebrew narrator is exquisite. If you read the literature, there's no detail between God calling Abraham in chapter 22 to tell Isaac except a few things. He got up early in the morning. We got that detail. He told his servants we'll be back. Okay, that's another detail. But now if you get to this part, it's as if the narrator goes to slow motion. Okay, take a look at verse 9. Again, 3 days have come by. The only thing you know during the three-day journey is Abraham looked up and said, okay, there's the mountain, and that's it. That's all you know. So 3 days have gone by. No detail. But now there is this laborious slowdown at all this detail. It's slow motion, even though I'm sure the ancient writer didn't know what slow motion was. Verse 9, when they came to the place of God, which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on top of the wood. It's so much more detail. Like, Abraham built an altar. That's way more detail than before. But now, Abraham, just like, it's like slow motion, verse 10. Then Abraham reached at his hand and took the cleaver, probably a better translation than knife, to slaughter his son. So, this is slow motion. This is intense music happening. This is the Hebrew writer's exquisite ability to craft the story. It's slowing time down as he reaches out to this knife. Abraham is committed. Now, sometimes people, it's like the knife is up in the air and God says, no, stop. And it's like coming down. It actually doesn't say that. It says he reached out his hand, took the knife, and maybe he had this knife in his hand. Now again, Abraham is a responsible father. Did you notice earlier when Isaac was walking up and through the mountain, they said, okay, donkey stay, servants stay. We got the wood, the fire, and the knife. Two of those things are dangerous. So like any normal father, he says, Isaac, you carry the wood. I will hold hot and sharp in my hands, and we will go up this mountain. Okay, so the father is holding the fire and the knife, and the son is holding the wood. He's committed. He's obeying God because the test is to show him, understand this, that sometimes God shows up not before you act in obedience, but after you began your act of obedience. Sometimes God shows up. When you say, God, where are you? And God says, well, do what I said. Well, I can't do what you say until you show up. And God says, no. I'm going to show up after you begin to do what I say. Because then your faith will grow. Then you will see my hand deliver. Then you will see me prepare and provide the lamb. So first of all, what are we doing when we're saying, God, where is the lamb? We're probably being asked by God to do something very difficult. Perhaps arguably giving up the most precious, valuable thing we have. It might even threaten your view of God and his promise. But as we do so, the thing to learn is that sometimes God provides not before we obey, but after we've begun to obey. You know this as employers. You know this as parents. You know, it's nice, small child, can you please do this? Or someone at the work, can you please do this? And they start asking all these questions. And no, I asked you to do this. Please get on with it. And so that's the first point. What are we doing when we're asking God, where's the lamb? Some of us never ask him because our version of God excludes him asking something difficult. And for some of us, that's the point of the sermon right there. Can your God ask you to do something so difficult? Is your relationship with God such that he can actually ask you to give things up, give up that relationship, give up that money, rearrange your life, reorient your identity? Can God ask you to do something hard? Because he may. And when he does, it seems impossible to give that up. God, I'm going to need some encouragement here. I'm going to need some help. And the lesson God says is, child, I know you need encouragement, but I want you to learn this. That my encouragement may come before, but sometimes, often, my encouragement will come once you start obeying me. Child, just move in obedience and then you will see my hand. So, leads us to our third point. What does God do? How does God encourage us forward? How does God actually strengthen us and enable us to obey before he even shows up? And we come here now to the crux of the passage. Go back again to chapter 22. Pick it up here in verse 7, that verse that was so lovingly provided for us in the bulletin. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. There's actually three major characters in this little narrative. The slave, the servants, the donkey, the wood fire, there are objects, they're vital to the story. Isaac actually would have been sort of a static item in the story, from literally speaking, until this part where he actually speaks. But because he speaks and challenges and asks Abraham, he now becomes front and center, and indeed, he's given one of the most prominent statements in the entire section. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, we have to understand Isaac. Let's think about how old Abraham was. Right? In the Bible, it says that when Abraham was like 99 years old, that God told him. So when Abraham was like 100 years old, he had a kid, and Sarah was 90 years old. So Abraham's pretty old. Okay? Way past baby boomer. Secondly, how old is Isaac? Isaac is old enough to understand that there's an offering. Isaac is old enough to understand that he can make a 3 days arduous journey in the ancient world. Isaac is old enough to carry wood up a mountain. So, when Abraham takes Isaac and binds him, you have to think, did Isaac figure out at some point, when did it occur to Isaac that, oh, wait, am I the lamb? It says that Abraham took Isaac and bound him, because that's true. But most scholars and rabbis recognize that Isaac was old enough to overpower his aging father. Isaac could have ran from him, just thrown the wood off the mountain. Oh, no wood, you can't burn me now. He could have done any of those things. But Isaac actually, we are told by scholars, most likely when he understood what God had told his father Abraham, when Isaac understood that his father was told by God, who promised you're going to go out and you're going to come back to your land, one day you're going to possess the land, your descendants will possess the land. When Isaac, as a little boy, as long as he can remember, was told by his father, one day my descendants, our descendants, will be as prosperous, as numerous as the sand in the sea, the stars in the sky. One day. So Isaac understood that. Isaac must have understood it enough to actually, "Father, am I to be bound? Then bind me and lay me on there." You have to imagine, like, I don't know how old he was, but old enough to carry wood up a mountain, and how old can, I think most of us could take a 100-year-old plus man, at this point maybe 105, 108, 110. So what is the encouragement? Well, the encouragement is clearly that Isaac is going to foreshadow the lamb that will come later on. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of our world. The Lamb of God who is Christ. Isaac is one of the earliest depictions of a clear pre-Christ in where he willingly lays his life down. He is willing to give up his life. And this is where the analogy breaks. God's not just asking any of us to give up our most precious thing. If God's asking you to give up a dream of your career, it's not like your career is going to willingly give up. Actually, your career will probably demand everything of you. That's what idols do. Idols promise a lot and take your life. God offers you life by promising you everything in his son. And so here we have this hope that there will be one day be a willing sacrifice to be the lamb for us. What is the encouragement? The encouragement is that one day a lamb will willingly lay down his life for you and me. For all the things you and I have done wrong, all the things we've ever said wrong, all the thoughts we've ever thought wrong, everything, the world is broken, all the injustice, all the oppression, all the evil, all the hatred, all the wickedness, all the selfishness, all the pride, all the strife, everything that all of humanity has ever done wrong in this world, a lamb will lay down his life willingly. So as we begin this Advent sermon series, it helps us to remember that, you know how many chapters there are in the Bible? Like 1100 something. And in chapter 22 of the entire Bible, because this is the first book, Genesis, you have this whole idea of where's the Lamb of God. Now, it helps to understand the rest of the sermon series that this is a lot of waiting. We already know how the story ends. It's kind of ruins the story for us in some sense, but we have to really get back to this whole longing and this waiting for thousands of years. The people of God have said, where is the Lamb that will come to deliver as God has promised? Maybe you feel like you've been waiting a long time for something. Well, the thing you've been waiting for is not as good as Christ is in your life. And so, what are we doing when we're asking God, where are you? Where's the Lamb? We're probably being asked by God to do something difficult, maybe even offering a most precious thing. What does he want us to learn? He wants us to learn that sometimes we think, God, okay, if I'm going to do that, that's hard. I'm going to need some encouragement. Can you help me before I start obeying? And God might say yes, but often he says, child, I want you to start obeying even though it doesn't look like I'm doing anything yet. Will you trust me? Will you see that the thing I'm asking you to do is good for you? And I will somehow, in spite of the circumstances, seem impossible. I will overcome and be faithful. Because one day, someone will lay their life down for you willingly. And that's what Christ has done. That's the hope as we look at Advent. That's the hope of God's first coming in the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we're called to here have as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, I'm convicted when I think sometimes my concept of you does not include a God that asks me to do difficult things. Sometimes my view of you, how I think about you, how I pray, if I could write down all the prayers and thoughts I have a God that asks me only to do pleasant things or mildly uncomfortable things, but never hard things. I have a God that will always be faithful and deliver, but never ask me to really trust in him. Father, for those ancient believers in you, they had to wait centuries, millennia, to see you fulfill something that we can sometimes take for granted in this era after the writing of the New Testament, after Christ has come, died, and risen again. But Lord, here we still wait. We've seen the Lamb come. Help us to understand maybe what it's like before when we wondered, where is the Lamb? Are you going to provide? And so this meal, the bread which represents the body of the Lamb, and the cup which represents the blood of the Lamb, reminds us of this, that you invited Abraham to slaughter laughter . So you invite us to trust you with our laughter, our hope, our joy, and to see how you will provide in your time and how you have done so with Christ. Lord, stir us, challenge us, make us feel truly alive in faith. And if we don't know you today, if we feel far from you, or if we don't know if we have a relationship with you, God, help us to marvel at this kind of God, a perfectly wise God, an incredibly gracious parent, an all-powerful sovereign king, a wonderful Savior. Help us to see him and to worship him, to behold the Lamb that he is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.